Well, having spoken to most everyone, the reports I've heard back is that the feast went very well for all. I know there's some trials with illness and things, particularly it seems like when people got back. One of those deals where sometimes you just don't know what it was. Was it being run down? Was it a cold? Is this the latest variant of COVID? Who knows? But it seems like everyone is recovering pretty well, and so that's very good. But the feedback that I've heard regarding the feast has all been very positive, uplifting messages, good experiences, good fellowship, and of course helping focus us on the coming kingdom of God as it should. The more the time goes on, I think the more I've really appreciate the way God has set His holy days up to remind us of His annual plan, or in His, the annual holy days to remind us of His plan. And something that I think we can very easily take for granted. You think, why do we need to be reminded every year? But it's each year that we are reminded of God's plan. It's just refreshed in our mind, and it helps keep us focused on the future and, of course, the return of Christ. Now, the challenge, of course, that comes in is that now we're back and that clock spring fall fell back, right? And it gets dark by a quarter after five. Last week we had to shut all the lights off and close the windows so we didn't get any trick-or-treaters on our doors. And we heard in the sermon now we're going to have to be answering those questions on Christmas. And to be honest, just to be very frank about it, it can get a little bit discouraging at times. But I don't want to talk about being discouraged. I don't want to talk about that. Instead, rather, I want to focus on something that I hope will encourage us. In fact, I want to encourage you to do something. And what I want to encourage you to do is be persistent. Be persistent. Sometimes persistence and consistence are thought of as synonyms. I think they're a little bit different. I think being consistent is kind of when you look back and you kind of look at your history and you can say, well, I consistently did this. But persistence is the attitude that leads us to be consistent. Right? Persistence is the mindset that helps us to be consistent. And that's what I want to look at today. Other synonyms for persistence might be keeping at it, not giving up, things like that. One example of being persistent is maybe you're trying to learn a new skill. Maybe you're trying to learn to, play the piano. Or maybe you want to perfect your, pecan pie recipe for the upcoming fall. And so you would practice it, right? You'd keep trying to you got it just right. And of course, in the case of musician, you never, most musicians I've ever known are never satisfied. And the good musicians are very persistent at practicing. And when you look back at somebody who's really successful musician, you see that they were consistent in the fact that they did put effort into practicing their craft. But I want to, of course, apply this today to the idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and why it's important for us to be persistent as a disciple. That's the hard part, right, of being a Christian. And I mentioned before how I sort of lean towards the term of being a disciple of Christ because being, Christian has a very broad term, and a lot of people call themselves Christian but don't necessarily act like disciples of Christ. But for the purposes of today, we'll refer to it as being a Christian. Today, we're going to look at being a persistent Christian. That's the title, in fact, of this message. Being a persistent Christian, and specifically what I want to look at is three blessings of being a persistent Christian. There are more I'm sure you could think about, but I want us to again, think of this in a positive way, an encouraging way, and we're going to look at three blessings of being a persistent Christian. I'm going to start today with a little video, if we are ready to go there. Here, hopefully you can be able to see that online as well as in-house. It's just a short little video. You'll probably recognize who it is very quickly, but we'll talk a little bit about it afterwards.
Talking about memorabilia, but believe it or not, my favorite memorabilia is the one that's caused me the most pain, which is writing. All of these here are literally different movies that I've written. And it goes on and on and on and on. And This is the reason I'm here. It's not because I lifted weights or exercised. I literally pushed it into the unknown. I'm not born a writer. I never was a good writer, but persistence pays off. And eventually these words led to Rocky.
All right.
Yeah. So, you couldn't quite hear her or follow that, of course, was Sylvester Stallone, right? Very famous Hollywood actor. And what he talked about was the whole context of the video was people were, this kind of is his trophy room, so to speak, and the person interviewing him was asking what's his favorite piece of memorabilia. And they were probably maybe thinking about, you know, the gloves from Rocky or the shorts or something like that. But he said what his favorite piece was the one that cost him the most pain, and that was all of the scripts and things that he had written. Because he said, that's what got me to where I am. It wasn't because he lifted weights. Wasn't because he was a good actor. A lot of people would say he's not, but it's a personal preference. But it wasn't because he practiced. It was because he was persistent at writing, something he didn't like, something he wasn't even very good at by his own admission. But he said persistence pays off. And that's what led to his success. I thought that was very insightful. And I thought that just, it struck me. That was actually the genesis for this sermon, by the way. I just saw that as a clip on the internet, and it just really struck me. And I thought, you know, well, persistence does pay off. And here it is, totally out of context of being a Christian, but the idea is the same. Whether you like his acting or his movies or not, I think you have to agree with what he said. Persistence pays off, whether that's trying to break into Hollywood or whether that's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I want to look at how we can be more persistent and specifically actually some blessings from that. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 6 today. Joshua chapter 6. It's kind of always an interesting story when we read about this. You'll recognize the story very quickly as we get into it, and we're not going to go through all of it. But Joshua 6, verse 1. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. Now, you know, to fully understand this, we need a little bit of context, right? Where was the nation of Israel? They had just gotten into the point where they were possessing the promised land. Right? They had been, of course, enslaved in Egypt. They rebelled in the journey out of there. They had to wander in the wilderness. Those aged 20 and over weren't allowed to enter except for Joshua and Caleb. And so this is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and God is finally allowing them to go into the promised land. And you got this ragtag bunch of, you know, people that really hadn't experienced much as an army or whatnot. But they have to face this walled city, and they have to face the men of valor of Jericho. And this is their first big task. It's interesting in context. It seems like this was probably on the first day of unleavened bread that they were actually doing this. If you read the previous chapter, all the men had just been circumcised. So, you know, it'd be a very painful thing as an adult, take a while to recover from that. They kept the Passover on the 14th. But then something interesting happened. If we just back up a little bit to chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, here a few verses earlier, verse 13, says, when it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So the fact that he said, take your shoes off, this is holy ground, tells us this is more than just an angel, right? This was the word, the one that became Jesus Christ, it would seem. He's elsewhere referred to as the commander of the Lord's armies. So it's clear that it's not, you know, just any ordinary average angel, but he bows and worships as he should. And this happens just a couple of days before entering Jericho. And he says, I will take care of this, right? I am going to fight these battles for you. So they're being put to the test now, and they're going to capture Jericho. Going back to chapter 6 then, verse 3 says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, and make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So God gives them some very specific instructions in how to go and deal with Jericho. Now, if I'd been wandering around the desert for 40 years, and I knew finally, after 40 years of waiting, we're getting ready to enter the promised land. God says, hey, I'm going to deliver this. And the commander of the Lord's armies comes before you and says, I will take care of this battle for you. The last thing I am expecting him to say is go walk around the city, blow your horn, and go sit down. I'm thinking he's going to say, all right, let's go get them. But that's not what happens, all right? Verse 6 says, then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets, a ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So although men of war did march in front of it, a big part of the equation here was that they had to take the Ark as well. The priests were involved. Again, I think there's some symbolism here representing it's more than just men battling here. God is going to fight this battle for them, as he always promised to do. Verse 8, he says, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once, and he came and lodged in the camp. So not only are they marching around the city, they're supposed to do so in silence. So again, thinking of if I'm a young man ready to pray for battle, I'm thinking this is the weirdest battle plan I have ever heard, right? This seems very unusual. No, think about what the people of Jericho thought about it too. They, you know, see this army coming, right? They're preparing themselves for war. They go and they just walk around the city, and go sit down. You know, okay, after the first day, you're thinking, well, that was weird. What's next? And the second day, they do the same thing. Third day, fourth day, you know. After a while, probably got to be the lookouts up there, and captain asks, you know, what's going on? And they're out there walking around, blowing their horns again, you know. Maybe it got even a little bit like, have you ever seen Monty Python, Search for the Holy Grail, right? Where they go to attack the castle and you got the guys on top is kind of taunting them. Go away or I shall taunt you again a second time. You know, maybe they're even getting a little bit persnickety and making fun of them. Who knows? It's not recorded. But we do know what happens. They do this 6 days. Verse 15, he says, but it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. So this is a little bit different, right? And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpet, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. A reminder of who is conquering the city right here, right? It's the Lord. Says, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accused when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel and curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So Here they're given some more instructions. Say, okay, it's going to fall, and this is what I want you to do. He says, don't take from the accursed things. These would be like idols and things like that. He says, you can take of the precious metals because we're going to use those for the temple. But it was symbolic of something. It was symbolic. Remember when this was happening, all right? They started on the first day of unleavened bread, ends on the last day of unleavened bread. What do we think about today when we think about unleavened bread? Well, we think about coming out of a spiritual Egypt, coming out of sin, don't we? In fact, read a little bit of an excerpt from, this is from UCG's Bible commentary. It says, as with Egypt and Sodom, Jericho was a symbol of sin that God was destroying. Said, as already noted, Jericho was apparently destroyed on the last day of unleavened bread, a fitting symbol of the ultimate victory over sin. 40 years earlier, the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, and God brought the waters of the sea down in Pharaoh's army, granting the Israelites victory and escape from the bondage of Egypt, symbolizing the final release from bondage to spiritual Egypt and death. So God had given them some very unique instructions here to take Jericho. Didn't he? Very unique instructions. He told them to march in a certain way, do it a certain number of times, don't say anything, and when the time comes, you'll shout, and I will make that wall fall right down, and you'll go in and take the city very easily. And we'll see that's exactly what happened. Verse 20 says, the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of trumpets that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So, you know, God commands, go kill everyone, everything in it. That's what he said to do. They did it, and it was a very decisive victory because they obeyed God. Very clear principle here. That's good. That's great. But we all know Israel was not consistent in doing that, aka they weren't persistent in their attitude to obey God. In fact, we don't have to go very far. The very next chapter, we see of an example where they were not persistent in their desire to obey God. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the children of Israel burned against, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So you're actually kind of given the end of the story here first in chapter 1. Kind of you, as the reader, you're kind of given insight to what happened. But starting in verse 2, you're just kind of given the story linearly as it would have unfolded. Verse 3 says, they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. So this first scouting party, and maybe, you know, Achan was a part of them, don't know, not told precisely there, but they go and they look and they say, it's going to be easy pickings. You know, I mean, we went through Jericho like that. This is going to be super easy. You don't have to worry about sending a bunch of people in after them. But it seems that whoever went up, they got sticky fingers. You know, they couldn't adhere to what they were told previously that said, don't take of these accursed things. I just want you to destroy the city. Verse 24, we won't read through all the story. We'll just kind of get to the end here. After they find out how they found out here, verse 24 says, Joshua, verse 24 of chapter 7, then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You know, so if you read through the story, you'll see that they had taken some gold. They'd take a Babylonian garment. They had gotten taken some of these accursed things that they should not have taken. They disobeyed God. 36 soldiers wound up dying in that first failed attempt to take AI. Kind of a side note for us to consider when we read this is that, you know, sometimes our sins have consequences for others. You know, here Achan decided, well, nobody will notice a little gold, this garment, and that, you know, violated the command that God had given and cost 36 soldiers their lives. But the point that I want for us to take from it today is that if we aren't persistent to obey God, we are going to reap the consequences of our actions. If we're not persistent in our desire to obey God, then we will reap the consequences of our actions. This is summarized maybe best in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, of course, we all read through this together as a church as we were preparing for the feast, but let's just familiarize ourselves with it again. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15 says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Of course, this was long before they went in to go take the promise. Well, actually, this is right before they went in to take the promised land. There's a reminder here from the Lord, some principles on life and living. It says, "I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you might live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Before even going into the promised land, Israel understood this basic paradigm. Obedience brings blessings, and disobedience brings curses. Now, we understand, we don't preach a health and wealth, you know, sort of ministry that, oh, well, if you obey God perfectly and you send your tithes and your offerings, you know, he's going to bless you so richly and you'll never have any troubles in life and everything will be just fine, right? You know, well, no, we know we all have challenges. We all have issues. But big picture, right, obey God and he blesses us. Maybe it's not until we're resurrected, but he does bless us. And if we disobey him, there are consequences. Obedience, though, as we see demonstrated with Jericho and Ai, needs to be consistent, which means we need to be persistent in our desire to obey God. And I think that's the first blessing that we see about persistence. It's not just that obedience brings blessings. It's that being persistent teaches the blessings of obedience. I'll say that again. Being persistent teaches the blessings of obedience. It's not merely that being persistent brings blessings. It teaches the blessing of obedience. A lot of you are parents, and you probably have learned what it means to be persistent and consistent in, you know, rules with your children, right? For those of you who were part of the Parenting from the Tree of Life class, we talked about this a little bit. If we only randomly enforce rules in the house, what happens? Well, then kids only randomly obey them, and the results aren't very good. There's chaos, there's confusion, there's disorder. We teach them quite simply that rules only randomly matter, and that obedience is only randomly required. Same is true of being a Christian. If we're only randomly persistent in our desire to obey God, then we're never going to see the blessings that come with obedience. If I only feel motivated every third or fourth paycheck to tithe, if I'm not persistent in my desire to obey God's laws, then he's probably not going to bless me. And so we see there's a connection to be made. And if we're not persistent in our desire to obey God, then we're never going to make that connection. And that's the real blessing. It's not the material things that we might get. There are much bigger consequences, of course, to be thought of. Matthew 7, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It's Jesus Christ, of course, speaking here. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?'" Well, we did some good things here and there. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Sure, we might do some good here and there. Maybe we help out in a soup kitchen every so often. Maybe we randomly study our Bible or keep the Sabbath or whatever it might be. But weekend's coming. There's a big event that I want to go to, and I want to give myself a break. We're not being very persistent, really, are we, if that's our attitude? Christ said if you practice lawlessness, a.k.a. if we're not persistent and our efforts to obey God, then he says he'll say he never knew us. No, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes, right? We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us is perfectly consistent, but we can work at being perfectly persistent. Our attitude, our desire, our mindset to obey God can be there. So I think it's pretty clear then the value of this first blessing. Being persistent teaches the blessings of obedience, not just material wealth, not just material blessings, not just being able to defeat our enemies as it was with Israel, but much more important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If we're not persistent in our commitment to obey God, we will never learn the value of obedience, let alone reap the blessings that go along with it. Being persistent in obedience doesn't just bring blessings, it shows the blessing of obedience itself. For our next blessing, I want to look at an example in the New Testament. This is from a parable that Jesus Christ gives over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Start in verse 5, and this is about a friend in need. Luke chapter 11, excuse me, if I said that right. Luke chapter 11, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" So here we see one friend goes to another friend to get some food, has this random visitor that comes in the middle of the night, and he wants to put him up for the night. Something we kind of need to understand is that Middle Eastern culture is much different in this. Not only were there not a lot of Holiday Inns on the roadside back then, the culture is much different, right? To put someone up, it was a requirement really of the culture, and it was an honor to do so. And so it was deeply ingrained to people to look out for others. This is a part of, you know, helping a weary traveler. And so even if you go to the Middle East today, you still see that a little more prominently than what you see here in the U.S. Verse 8, he says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, in spite of the fact there's a sense to help others, you know, sometimes we all have a limit that we get to. I'm going to pick on my brother a little bit. I don't know if he's probably in Charlotte today, so he's not going to hear this, but he can hear it later on. You know Dave, you met him, and you know he and I are car guys, right? We grew up together. We spent a lot of time working on cars. If he were to call me, you know, right now, and I say right now, let's say, I don't know, 8 hours from now. Let's say he calls me on a Saturday night and he says, hey, man, I need your help. I need to pull a transmission out of this Mustang. And I say, okay, well, you know, yeah, I'm not doing anything tomorrow. I can come over and do it. And he said, no, I got to be, you know, down in Camden, South Carolina tomorrow to meet a guy to swap this transmission. I need to get this thing out of here tonight. I need you to come over and help me tonight. I'd say, bro, it's late, man. I mean, this is not like the old days, right? Where we lived in the same house and we walked out to the garage together. I live 40 minutes away. You know, I really need your help, man. Come on. You know, after a while, he keep calling me, keep bugging me. I put my phone on do not disturb. And I say, forget you. No. Now, what had happened? I'd get up, I'd go over there, and we'd have a good old time doing it, right? And it would be a lot of fun, like good old days. There's a persistence here. Right? There's a persistence here that sort of pays off. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But it says plainly in Scripture, it says, because he is persistent, his friend will give him what he needs. Continue in verse 9. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. You know, we're familiar with this scripture, and we understand this doesn't mean that every time I just want something, you know, I just say, rub-a-dub-dub, God give me a new car, or whatever. We understand this is spiritual application. You know, many of us came to a point in life where we realized, wait a minute, you know, life isn't really going the way it should be. It's a lot harder. And the things that I understand about the Bible now, that they don't make sense. And maybe the church I'm going to now, what the pastor says, it doesn't really line up, and it's not helping me. And so maybe we started to pray and we started to ask God and say, God, I really want to understand who you are. I really want to know you. I really want to obey and honor you. That's what we're talking about here. And Christ says, if that's our attitude, if we're persistent in that, not just, you know, in a moment of crisis and need and say, oh, Lord, please help. But when we come to those, you know, moments in life where we say, God, I really need to know what to do. I want to know. Please show me. He says, I'm going to answer that. He said, "Not keep knocking. It'll be open to you. God has mercy. He opens our minds. There is a physical application to this as well. This certainly very much is focusing on the spiritual application here in chapter 11. But if hold your finger here and just flip over to chapter 12 in Luke. Chapter 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Christ reminds us, God feeds the little birdies of the air. He'll take care of your needs too. And one of the things I enjoy when we go to the feast, particularly down there in Panama, we sit out on a balcony and, you know, you watch the ocean and all that kind of stuff. And that's beautiful. It's wonderful. But one of the other neat things is early in the morning, particularly, you see these little birds come up, just, you know, little wrens and chickadees. And they're over up there picking up, you know, whatever little leftovers they might find out on the balconies, you know, breadcrumbs here and there, or you know, sunflower seeds or something like that. Now, that bird, and it got up that morning, it didn't know where its next meal was going to come from. But, you know, those birds are alive and well. They're thriving. They're surviving. They're doing all right. Christ says, you have much more value than a couple little Tweety birds, right? And he said, God will provide for you. Sometimes it doesn't come exactly the way we want it. You know, everybody would like to own a house outright. Most of us would anyway, but most of us have a mortgage. Or maybe you don't even have that. Maybe it's rent that you pay. Maybe it's not exactly what you wanted, but it's what you needed. God provides. He's giving you what you need. Going back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, picking it up in verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11, still in Luke, says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, we might not get everything we want, but we get what we need. We get what we need. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, in other words, you know, we are corruptible, we don't always make the best choices like God does. You know, we have human feelings. He said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, this particular section of scripture is talking about spiritual needs, but it drives home the larger point. Now, we might ask God, I need a job, right? I'd like a job where I could work from home, make about six, maybe seven figures, work 20, 30 hours a week, and have no stress and worries, right? And maybe that's what we want, but what he gives us is a job at Mickey D's making minimum wage so that we can at least afford rent and eat. See, I think one of the things that comes from understanding God, from understanding what it means to really be persistent, is that when we are persistent, we have the blessing of seeing what our needs really are. When we are persistent, we have the blessing of understanding what our needs really are. Yeah, we have things we want, but you know, if we just got what we wanted all the time, probably wouldn't grow much spiritually, right? We'd probably get a little bit fat and sassy. Probably wouldn't be very humble. And we'd lack what we need to enter the kingdom of God. We don't want to be there, Jesus Christ looking at us saying, I don't know you. God knows what we need. And I think that's the second blessing we can look at today. Yes, we need to ask God to provide for our needs, but there's a blessing of understanding what our needs actually are. When we understand what God provides us is all we really need, then we have a better understanding of what our needs are as compared to our wants. Because wants and needs are two very, very different things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Start in verse 10, Philippians 4 and verse 10. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Verse 11, he says, all right, and he's talking about how, you know, they wanted to take care of him, provide him, you know, whatever he had for his needs, but they just didn't have the opportunity to do it. In verse 11, though, he says, you know, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound, how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Christ had to do without at times. We read where he was beaten, right? He was stoned. He was locked away in prison. I'm fairly confident when those things happened to him, that's not what he wanted at that moment in time. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to be locked in prison. But through all that, he understood, maybe a little bit better, what his needs actually were. Didn't line up with his wants all the time. Here it says he had to suffer need. And though he might have suffered some, God did get him through it, whatever the challenge was. Sometimes you and I, we need to suffer just a little bit so that we can kind of delineate, oh, wait, I don't really need that brand new car. I don't really need that six-figure job. I don't need whatever, fill in the blank. Because when we have those things, sometimes, not that they're evil to have a new car or a good job or anything like that, but sometimes it can take our focus off what our needs really are. And understanding what our needs are, that is a blessing. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 here, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, he came to understand that it was through Jesus Christ that he could do things. If I got everything I wanted, I had $1 billion in the bank and a big mansion on a hill and a big fort and, you know, gate around it and all over, I'd probably think I was invincible. Nobody could get to me, right? I can accomplish anything. But, you know, if I don't have all those things, I kind of realize, I need God a lot. And it's through him that my strength comes. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 13. By being persistent, we can see what our needs really are. Having wants, having desires, working hard to achieve things, that's fine. That's all good. But being able to distinguish between our wants and our needs, that is truly a blessing. The last blessing I want to look at today that comes from persistence is in the book of Luke still, but let's go back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is probably, I'm going to guess for most of you, when I say we're going to talk about persistence, this is probably the first scripture that came to your mind. Luke 18 and verse 1. I'll be honest, it was the first scripture that came to my mind. And as I started to write this sermon, this was actually my first point. I turned around and changed it into the last point. But Luke 18 verse 1. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So we see a parable here about a city with a judge. This could be a literal judge. You know, in a modern day context, you could think of it as a mayor. You could think of it as a traffic cop, anybody, you know, who kind of has an authority over us. And in this parable, this fella is sort of what you would call the antagonist. Go back to high school English class for just a minute. You know, stories have various elements in them. There's the protagonist, which is the good guy. In this story, it's going to be the widow. There's the antagonist, the bad guy, which is the judge or the king in this city. The setting is the city. The conflict is that the widow, she wants justice, right? Over what we're not exactly told. And the theme, which is that persistence pays off. There's also the resolution, or if you like to sound fancy, the denouement, I think, which is basically the conclusion and the moral of the story, what happens. And of course, you know the story. The widow does get justice. But with that as a background here, verse 3, it says, now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice from me, from my adversary. So there's kind of a secondary protagonist, you know, whoever had wronged the widow. We're not really told who he is or she is. We don't know what it's about. You know, we're only given the basics, and the issue is between this widow and this hard-nosed judge who has no compassion and no mercy. Says, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man. You know, and again, in this story, it's the judge who's sort of the adversary, not the guy who wronged the widow per se. Verse 6, he says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He says, persistence pays off. Persistence pays off. This widow lady, she done wore that judge out, man. She bent his ear so many times. He's like, fine. Again, anybody who's ever raised children is probably familiar with this concept. You know, sometimes you just say yes to stop the chaos, to stop everything that's going on. It's easier to give in than it is to do whatever it is you wanted to do. Not that that's a great tactic in raising children, but I mean, that's a reality. You could extend this to other human relationships as well. But there's a spiritual lesson to be learned here. There's a spiritual lesson to be learned. Verse 7 says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him?" God reminds us, sometimes he bears long with us. Sometimes we endure because he is testing us. He's trying us. He wants to know if we're going to be persistent. Maybe there's a specific lesson he wants us to learn, or maybe just generally speaking, he's trying to teach us some patience. Perhaps he wants to see us grow, and maybe he didn't have a lesson in mind, but he'll just see where it goes. But in any case, he lets it go for a while. Verse 8, he says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know, this is very fascinating to me, because the first part of this verse says, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." It seems that the object lesson is very clear, and that is persistence pays off. And that's true. That's true. But then he gives us a little bit of a zinger from Jesus Christ. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" It's a little bit of a plot twist in the story. This parable isn't so much about persistence. It's actually about faith. It's actually about faith. If you go back and read the first verse there, kind of get a little bit of a context clue. And he says, he spoke a parable to them that men should always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your faith. I think it's through this, then, we can see the third blessing of persistence, and that it's through persistence that faith is manifested. Through persistence that our faith is manifested. Whether that was Joshua and children of Israel marching around Jericho, asking a friend for a piece of bread in the middle of the night, or a widow begging for justice, maybe it's you and I praying about a health trial or a trial at work. Maybe it's you and I showing up at Sabbath services, paying our tithes, resisting the temptation to steal. These things are done in faith. Now, no one of them is a complete and perfect picture of what faith is, but each of them do reveal faith, whether it's from an internal action where we're praying to God, or an external manifestation, you know, actually coming to church and something like that. These things are how our faith is manifested. And being persistent helps us to do that. Let's begin to wind down here over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart and be in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, this kind of flies in the face of what most of Protestantism teaches you, is that, you know, just have faith, that's all you need, and you'll be saved. And there's very much an element of truth to that. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us it's by, you know, grace we are saved, and that through the faith of God. All right, we certainly need that. We can't earn salvation. But because we are saved, we need to do some things. We need to do some things. Part of being faithful is how we act, how we live, the actions we take. Verse 18 says, if someone says, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, again, some would look at this and say, well, you know, this is trying to earn salvation. I've heard that Martin Luther, you know, kind of led the Protestant Reformation, called James, the book of James, an epistle of straw. He really didn't like it because of these scriptures, because James says, you know, you actually have to follow through and do things. It's not just about having grace. Yes, we absolutely have to have grace. It's how we're saved, but that's not all we need. We need to be obedient. We need to be persistent in our desire to obey God and be faithful. We don't persistently obey God to be saved, but because we are saved, we are persistent in our desire to obey Him. We don't obey to be saved. We obey because we are saved. Persistent obedience to God isn't an attempt to impress Him. Rather, it is an act of faith. It's how we demonstrate our faith to Him, by obeying Him. Thus, by being a persistent Christian, we are blessed with an opportunity to manifest our faith. We do this not to impress others or God, but rather to honor Him. Persistence pays off. There's no doubt about it. Whether you're trying to write a screenplay, as Sylvester Stallone was, or if you're trying to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. By being a persistent Christian, we become blessed in the fact that we understand the value of obedience. Not just blessings we receive it, but we understand the value of it. By being persistently a Christian, we're blessed to understand what our needs are. We can differentiate between those and our wants, things that can sometimes lead us astray and cause our faith to decrease. And finally, by being a persistent Christian, we create many opportunities to manifest our faith, not for our own glory or to earn salvation, but in order to honor God. We might not ever be a famous Hollywood actor or writer or producer, but by being persistent, you and I can reap the blessings of being a better disciple of Jesus Christ.